Praise be to God. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue to make our way through Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And just so you all have a framework of the next 4 weeks or so of where we're going to be in God's Word, we'll be in Ephesians this morning, as I just mentioned. Next Sunday will be another Sunday in Ephesians. We'll go through verse 21 of chapter 5 next week. And then on the 19th, we'll turn our attention to Christmas and to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then on the 26th, as we prepare for a new year, we will look at what God's Word has to say about itself and the truth of Scripture and our need to commit ourselves to being students of God's Word. And so that's going to be the layout for the next few weeks, and then we'll dive back into Ephesians on January 9th, picking back up in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. So that's just a layout of where we're going to be going over the next weeks. But this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Ephesians 5, 7 through 14. And as I mentioned last week, I really think it's helpful to see 1 through 14 as a unit as a whole. There's just too much to cover in 1 week. So I'm going to read 1 through 14 this morning, but we're going to be looking at in detail verses 7 through 14. So let me read verses 1 through 14 for us, and then we will dive into the truth of God's word together after we pray and ask for God's help. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we come before your word, as we do every week, we want to stop and pause and acknowledge our desperate need for your help. Father, we acknowledge that every single one of us in this room is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And we thank you that you did send Christ to take on flesh, to live a perfect, righteous, sinless life in our place, to die in our place, to take the wrath that we deserved on himself. We're thankful that the grave could not hold Jesus, but that he rose from the dead and ascended to your right hand. And even right now, this very moment, he is interceding for us, praying for us. We are thankful that you have sent your spirit to dwell within us, to give us understanding as we come before your word this morning. And so, Father, as we say every week, we plead with you once more that you would fulfill the promises that you have made to us, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word, be at work within us, transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus this morning, on our need for him. I pray that you would convict us through the truth of your word this morning, that the conviction of your Spirit would rest upon us, and that we would be different people as we leave here this morning, as we reflect on how you call us to live in this world and to be lights shining the truth of the gospel into this world, lights shining, casting a light on the glory of Jesus Christ for this world. And so, Father, I pray that you would make that happen within us individually, make that happen within us corporately as your people for the glory of your name. And so, Father, I ask for your help. I ask that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you, only what is true of your word, that none of us, including my own heart, would be led astray this morning, but instead that you would keep us fixed on the truth of who you are and the truth as you have revealed yourself in your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most difficult aspects of following Jesus is trying to understand what our new life in Christ means for our relationship to the world. How are we to relate to the world that is all around us? And throughout history, there have been different responses to that question. Many books have been written in response to that question. How do we relate to the world when we come to Christ? Historically, and even in modern day, one of the solutions has been, well, we should retreat from the world, right? So you have monasteries and places where people have just left the world all together, this monastic lifestyle, and you even see it today somewhat in the Amish communities that want to cut themselves off from the world. And so that's one way Christians have historically responded to this question of how do we relate to the world. And so that would be an extreme on one end, is we completely separate ourselves. And a response on the extreme other end of that, however, would be that let's not separate ourselves at all. We, in fact, if we're going to reach the world, we have to kind of be exactly like the world. And so we kind of throw caution to the wind. We don't see any need to pursue obedience to God's word because we've been forgiven in Christ. And so we just fully dive into the ways of the world and we just do what the world does. And at the end of those, in between those two extremes, is the biblical position that I believe this passage points us to this morning. I believe this passage gives us some guiding principles as new creations in Christ of how we are to relate to the world around us. And this passage challenges us on at least two different fronts. One, we must be sure that our character, our new nature, this nature that we have put on, as we have seen earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, that this new person that we are in Christ, that our lives line up with who we are, that we walk as we are in Christ. And the other front this passage challenges us on is that we must be sure that love for those who remain in darkness is a motivating factor for how we relate to the world. In other words, escaping into the mountains is not how we love the world. And so how do we fulfill all these responsibilities and obligations to both live as new creations in Christ, to pursue obedience to Christ, and yet love the world that remains in darkness? And so I think this passage gives us three guiding principles for how we relate to the world around us, or how we live in the world. Number one, we must not participate in the darkness. We must not participate in the darkness. Number two, we must walk as children of light. We must walk as children of light. And number three, we must be willing to expose the darkness. So let's begin at the first one. We must not participate in darkness. Look there with me again at verses 7 and 8. Paul says to us, therefore, do not become partners with them. Now, as we just read, just to remind you of who Paul is talking about, you back up to verse 6 where he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, verse 7, do not become partners with them, namely the sons of disobedience who are pursuing all these things we talked about last week, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. He says, do not become partners with them, for, verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So you can see the command right there in front of us. Do not become partners with them. Now, of course, that presses a question upon us of what does Paul mean by do not become partners? Does he mean that we should never spend time with people who are not believers, with people who are not pursuing Christ? Does it mean that we can't be friends with lost people? Does it mean we can't go over to a lost person's house and have dinner, right? How does Paul define what he means when he says, do not partner with them? Now, different translations render this differently. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Some render it, do not participate with them. Some render it, do not become partakers with them, but it all carries the same sense. In fact, this word for partner here is only used one other place in the New Testament, and it's right here in Ephesians is where it is used, and it's used in chapter 3, verse 6, and this is what Ephesians 3, 6 says. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Participants in the promise. Remember, as we've been moving through Ephesians, one of the main themes or the main theme in Ephesians is how Christ, through his death, has torn down the dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews. And that's what's being referenced in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are now through Christ. Those who have faith in Christ are now fellow heirs and members of the same body of Christ. And they receive and participate in the promises that have come through Christ Jesus and the gospel. They are participants and partakers. They've officially been brought in. In other words, this word doesn't just mean that, hey, Gentiles, you get to hang out with the Jews now, right? It's not what it means. There's more to that word, partner with or partake. It means they are partners united in Christ and full participants in the covenant promises. So when Paul says in verse 7, talking about the sons of disobedience, that we should not become partners with them, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't hang out with them, that we shouldn't befriend them, that we shouldn't spend time with them. He's saying that we shouldn't unite ourselves to them, that we shouldn't participate in the things they participate in, that we shouldn't take part in worldliness and in the acts of darkness and in evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. We should not participate with them in those things. It does not mean that we avoid lost people or that we don't befriend them. In fact, we know that to be the case from a number of different places in Scripture, not the least of which is the life of Jesus himself. It's a story we know well because if you were raised in church, which that may not be true of everyone in here, but if you were raised in church, we all know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Luke chapter 19, we're taught it. We all learn about it. He's a tax collector. The Jewish leadership of the day, the Jewish people, the Jews hated the tax collectors. They were seen as kind of mercenaries of Rome, essentially. They would be abusive in the way they collected taxes. They would take extra money on top of what was actually owed. They could not stand them. They were cheaters. They were scoundrels. They were some of the worst of the worst sinners is how they were viewed. And Zacchaeus, as you know, climbs the tree. He wants to see Jesus as Jesus walks by. And Jesus looks up in the tree, and he sees Zacchaeus up there, this man who is despised as a sinner among the self-righteous Jews of the day. And Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. He says, I'm going to come have dinner with you today. And the Pharisees respond and they grumble and they say, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? And Jesus' response in Luke 19 is, I came to seek and to save the lost. And part of that seeking and saving the lost for Jesus meant spending time with those who are lost, having dinner with them, attending their dinner parties, even though that caused Jesus to be seen as a partier in some ways by the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership of his day. So unless we think Paul in Ephesians is calling Jesus Christ a sinner, Paul doesn't mean by don't partner with them, don't have dinner with them, don't hang out with them, don't be their friends, and don't invest in their lives. That's not at all what Paul means. Furthermore, Paul himself makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Paul's dealing with sexual immorality that had taken root in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5, he's addressing how they need to exercise church discipline against a man who has sinned in a grievous way in the church. But then this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. In other words, Paul is saying the way we relate to the world is not to avoid relationships to them, because then we would have to escape the world, which is in fact what some historically have tried to do by living the monastic lifestyle. And Paul rejects it altogether. He says, no, I'm not saying don't associate with lost people. Paul was saying, now, if there are rebels among us who claim Christ but yet unrepentantly continue to pursue disobedience to Christ, then we can't just have normal relationships with them. We can't, through our relationships with them, make them think, well, everything's okay. No, we have to have a loving, confrontational, gospel-pointing relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul is not saying here in Ephesians 5 that we don't become friends with or invest in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. So what is he telling us? He's saying, don't participate in the things that they do that are disobedient to the clear instructions and directions of God's word. Why? Well, he gives us his answer in verse 8, because, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He's saying that's not who you are anymore. And what's astounding to me is notice what Paul says here. Now, he says this in other places, like Colossians chapter 1. He says that we were delivered from the domain of darkness, that we lived in darkness. But he doesn't just say that we dwelled in darkness or that we lived in darkness here. No, what does he say in verse 8? You were darkness. You were so sinful, and you were an enemy of God. You were by nature a child of wrath. Your soul was so sin-stained, and you were so spiritually blind that it would be accurate for God to say to all of us that we just didn't live in darkness, but we were the very definition of darkness. But Paul says that's not who you are anymore. So you can't live that way anymore. That is not who you are in Christ. You are to put off that darkness and to put on Christ. You are now in Christ, light in the Lord. As you trust in Christ, as you live in Jesus Christ, you reflect the light of Christ to the world. You are light as you live in the Lord. You are light that shines into the world. Therefore, we can't return to participating and doing and acting on those evil, wicked actions of darkness, because that's not who we are anymore. Now, as we mentioned previously in chapter 4 and even into chapter 5, the Christian life is not just about avoiding sin. Right? So that's what verses 7 to 8 is talking about. It's saying, you know, live who you are in Christ. You are no longer in darkness. You are now light in the world. Don't become partners with them. Don't participate in the sins that they participate in. Don't be a sinner, right? Don't do those things anymore. And I think far too often that's where we stop with what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, just to avoid bad stuff. But Paul has more to say to us than just avoid the darkness. And the second principle he gives us that guides our relationship to the world is that we must walk as children of light. It's not just about what we avoid, it's about what we pursue. We must walk as children of light. You see that there in the second half of verse 8? Walk as children of light. The word walk here in the original language is a present tense verb. It's a command. Paul's saying in the present tense in the original language means the ongoing habitual action of your life should be walking as children of light. Paul is commanding us to day by day, moment by moment, without ceasing, live and walk as children of light. And when we live as children of light, it means we must be about pursuing that which is part of that light. And what does Paul say the light produces or should produce in us in verse 9? The fruit of the light is found in all that is good. In all that is good, in all that is right, and in all that is true. In other words, if you are a child of light, then that light should be producing these fruits in you. Your life should be characterized, marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth. I mean, this is what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. If you plant an apple tree, what fruit are you going to get from an apple tree? An apple. If you plant poison ivy, you're not going to get a mango, right? That doesn't happen. Right? Bad trees, bad plants produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. And what Paul is saying to us here is that if we are children of light, then the fruit of our lives, what our lives should be characterized by, is all that is good and right and true. The word good here means a generous spirit. It's the word that's often used to describe God himself. So not just good in avoiding sin, but actually good in the pursuit of good things and sharing your life with others. This goodness and generosity of spirit. It's generously giving of ourselves to the needs of others. This fruit should also produce within us righteousness, or an aligning of ourselves with the character of God himself, which we also were commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, right? Therefore, be what? Imitators of God. Be righteous as I am righteous. We are to be righteous as God is, to pursue moral purity. But also it says that the fruit should be one of truth. Truth. You see, so much of this touches on how we relate to God's word. Because when we are children of light, we should love the truth. Which means when God's word comes up against our life, we change our life and submit to the truth of God's word. And far too often what happens with our sinful nature and our sinful attitudes and our sinful habits is we have a way we live that we want. And when God's word comes up against us, we want to reshape God's word to make our life fit into it. But that's not the fruit of light. The fruit of light is to allow God's word to transform us, to be shaped by his word. We don't have the right or the authority to reshape his word. His word has the right and authority to reshape us. You see, if we are walking as children of the light, then when God's word speaks truth to us, we cannot simply shrug our shoulders and say, I don't care. We must care about truth. If we are God's children, if we are walking in the light. You see that there in verse 10 as well, that if we're walking in the light, then we should be trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, do you know how you do that? by the truth of God's word, by pursuing what his word says to us. If we want to pursue truth, if we want to pursue what is good and what is right and what is true, and if we want to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, then we must be students of his word. I mean, think about this for a moment. Every single day of your life, you have the opportunity to hear directly from God himself. Every single day of your life, you can have God speak to you. And all you have to do for that to be true is to open your Bible and read. That's it. God has spoken to us in his word. It is sufficient for us. And if we're going to discern truth, if we're going to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, then we must know what the Lord has said. And so we're going to talk more about this at the end of the year as we prepare for 2022, but I just want to go ahead and at least mention it here and challenge you to even right now be asking, how are you going to pursue truth and discern what is pleasing to the Lord in this coming year? What is your plan for the pursuit of God's word, of reading it and of studying it in 2022? And it's something we emphasize in our church, and it's something I want to emphasize again. I would just plead with you to commit to a Bible reading plan. It does not have to be reading through the whole Bible in a year, though I would encourage that. But if you're just getting started in this, just and we'll make these available at the end of the year before we kick off January 1st, read through the New Testament in a year. Get literally a checklist of passages to read through, because so often the reason we don't read his word is because we grab our Bible and we just don't even know where to start. We don't know what to read that day. But if you have a plan to systematically work through God's word, you'll be exposed to all of what God wants to say to you and to communicate to you. Look, if we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, if we're going to love what is good and right and true and produce the fruit of light, then we must be in the Word of God in the coming year. You see, this is how we navigate the world. We don't escape the world. We live in it and pursue what is good and right and true. And we pursue the truth of God's Word, and we allow it to shape us. We don't allow the world to shape us. We allow God's word to shape us as we pursue truth and walk as children of light. And as we do that, as we are faithful and discerning what is pleasing to the Lord and walking in truth, that brings us to this third and perhaps most difficult guiding principle for how we must relate to the world. Number three, we must be willing to expose the darkness. We must be willing to expose the darkness. Look there with me in verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So the take no part command is really, in many ways, a repeat of the earlier command in verse 7 that we should not become partners with them. We should not take part in their unfruitful works of darkness. But just let me mention one additional thing that's mentioned there in verse 11 is that he calls the works of darkness unfruitful, right? If you walk as children of light, you produce fruit. If you walk in works of darkness, your life will be unfruitful. You will produce no righteousness, no goodness. You will produce no truth. Darkness does not produce fruit. Right? And I mean, it's obvious as an illustration. There's a spot next to my garage where no grass grows. It is a barren wasteland next to my garage, and there's grass all around it. Why? Because that's where we stick our garbage cans, and they sit there every moment of every day, and no light touches the ground, right? Darkness does not produce fruit. That's Paul's point. And if you're walking in darkness, then you're giving your life to something that will produce no eternal fruit, that it'll produce no fruit at all, which means you will literally be wasting your life. There is no fruit in the works of darkness. So therefore, take no part in them. But instead, what are we to do? He says we are to expose them. When something is exposed, it is revealed for what it really is. So, in terms of sports, for example, there might be a team that goes, an unnamed team that goes undefeated all year, and then they go up against a powerhouse of a team, and when they get beat, we say they were exposed. They were revealed for how good or not good they really were, right? When we expose something, we reveal the truth about it. And Paul is saying that you and I have a role in exposing just how evil and wicked the works of darkness really are. And Paul says, look, they are really wicked. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, that some of the things that are done are so wicked that for us to even talk about them, it would be shameful for those words to even come on our lips. That's how wicked and dark some of these things that happen are. But how do we expose it? Verse 13. It is exposed by the light. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So I just want to, as we conclude here, I want to ask two questions. How do we do that? And then, why do we do that? How do we expose by shining light into the darkness? And then, why do we expose sin and shine light into the darkness? Well, Paul makes clear the way we do it is by shining light on it. See, this whole passage is revolved around the themes of the light and the darkness, and we are children of light. We are now light in the Lord, which means we have an obligation to shine light into the darkness of the world. Paul is saying that your life and my life should look like a bright, shining light to those around you. And the contrast of your life to their life, God will use to expose the wickedness of their ways. That's exactly what John tells us about Jesus himself. Jesus coming into the world, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And Paul is saying to us that we have a role in exposing that darkness by shining the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, into the darkness of the world. You see, if everything around you is darkness and everyone around you is pursuing unrighteousness, then it just feels normal. If you're walking in darkness and all you know is darkness, then you don't know that you don't have light. But when someone comes along and all of a sudden they're different and they refuse to participate in what you participate in, it places their life in sharp contrast to yours, and all of a sudden you realize, maybe this darkness I'm walking in isn't normal after all. You know, as a pastor, I experience this at a simplistic level quite often, right? So if I go play basketball somewhere, if I go to a rec center or something to play basketball, I'll go, you know, we'll play a couple of games and the cuss words are flying and the inappropriate language is flying around and it is what it is, right? I'm having a good time. I'm trying to get to know these guys and we'll be two games into it, maybe taking a break, and we'll be talking, and they'll say, hey, so what do? I'm a pastor. And then their face becomes white, and all of a sudden they're embarrassed, and they're apologizing, and then we start playing again, and all of a sudden the words aren't flying anymore. The cussing has disappeared. And then when it does slip out, they start, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say that. And mind you, I haven't said anything to them about it at all. But all of a sudden, just because they realize there's someone around them who may think differently about those things, they're conscious of their sin. Now, I'm not at all comparing using a few bad words to what Paul is talking about here, but I'm simply making the comparison to say that we have an obligation out of love for the world to pursue righteousness. Now, look, we have an obligation to pursue righteousness because we have been commanded to, because it brings glory to God. But another motivation for pursuing righteousness should be out of love and concern for the lost world around us. For our lives to stand out differently than the world around us, so that their darkness can be exposed. Now, sometimes the world, maybe even most times, the world will hate you for it. And sometimes they want to pull you into their darkness because they can't stand the light. And they want to pull you in to join them, because they can't stand the guilt they feel when you don't do what they do. But Paul is saying we must walk in the light out of love for the world around us. So why? Why do we expose the works of darkness? Is it so that we can be self-righteous? Is it so that we can be holier than those people? So that we can be seen as great and good and they can be seen as evil and wicked? No, that's not why. We do it because we remember we once lived in the darkness they live in. We do it because we want them to see the darkness for what it really is. Because when they see the darkness of their own soul and of their own lives, it's in that very moment that Christ is ready to come and to rescue them from the domain of darkness. That's what Paul means in verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Praise be to God that Christ shined his light into the darkness of our souls and awakened us to our wickedness and our rebellion and our desperate need for a Savior. And Paul is saying to us that you and I can be used of God as we pursue righteousness to do that for our coworkers, for our friends, for our family, and for our neighbors. And so we walk in the light and we expose the darkness out of love for neighbor, that they might come to know the Savior we have come to know. You see, this is the glorious truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us, and the light came into the world. And he willingly laid down his life on the cross, as I prayed earlier, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, that there would be no condemnation left for us. He drank the wrath of his Father to the bottom, that we could be forgiven for all eternity. And his Spirit came and dwells in us, and we have been transformed, and we are now new creations and new people. We are now light in the Lord. And we are to shine that light into the darkness of this world, that there might be many more people that could sit here with us, also being lights in this world. So we have much to be thankful for as we reflect on the good news of this gospel. And what a glorious passage to be on this morning as we transition to a time of observing communion together and remembering the death of Christ that stands in our place. So let me pray for us as we prepare to partake of the bread and drink of the juice. I'll give instructions about how that works in a moment. If you have not had a chance to grab a cup, be sure and go back there and grab a cup if you'll be participating with us this morning. So let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have spoken, that we hold your very words in our hands, that because you have spoken, because we have scripture, we have access to what is good and right and true. We are able to discern what is pleasing to you because you have told us. And Father, I pray that you would give each person in this room, including me, the courage to continue to walk faithfully in the light. And Father, I pray as we pursue you and as we pursue righteousness, as we pursue what is good and right and true, that we would, by your grace, expose the works of darkness, not to be self-righteous, but that others may see their need for a Savior and that many would come to Christ as we pursue obedience to you with our lives. So I pray that you would use us individually for that purpose. I pray that you would use us corporately as your people, as your church, for that very purpose in this world and specifically in this community. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.